Thoughts were before the service this morning, but it wasn't on setting up this computer. It'll just take me a second. Barry gave an introduction to my lesson this morning at the Lord's table. And as we read in Ecclesiastes that it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. Fresh on our minds is the death of T.J. Ingram. And those of you that were at the service yesterday heard some of the comments that were made at that time, and I'm not going to repeat what we said yesterday, but a couple of people mentioned to me that it might be good for us to keep our thoughts on numbering our days and to think about those things. As Barry said, it's not very common for us to think that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. That's just not the way that we think. And it's not common for us to think that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. As you see here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but in the heart of fools is the house of mirth. The statement that really stands out to me is that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Now, why is that? It doesn't seem to be the case that many people think of it in that way, but the day of our birth is something that is starting, and we are starting something that never ends. And that's why the day of death is something that represents an eternity. And when we lose somebody that's close to us, it does remind us that we started something at birth that never ends. It reminds us that there's things that we do need to take care of, so that the house of mourning is something that will be good for us and good for our families. You know, there are many occasions that draw people together this time of the year. There are holidays, Thanksgiving, and occasions that draw friends and family together. But you know, coming together at the house of mourning is something that a lot of people don't like to do. But it ends up being something that's very good for us to do. The purpose of the house of mourning, or a funeral, or a eulogy, or whatever you want to call it, it's not to determine the fate of someone who's passed away. You know, you've heard lessons sometimes that at funerals that it sounds like, well, he preached him right into heaven, or he didn't do anything to preach him into heaven. One time when my dad was speaking at the Florida College lectures, Bob Owen introduced him. And Bob Owen tends to lay it on thick in his introductions and make people sound really good. And when Bob Owen got through introducing my dad, my dad got up and said, "Well, you know, Bob, if I can have somebody introduce me at heaven, I want it to be you. If I can have somebody introduce me to God, you're the one I would pick, because you really made me sound good." But the fact is that anything that Bob said about my dad isn't going to make any difference. The way that my father lives in this life, he's making his own introduction. And we're all making our own. And we have to remember that. The purpose of a funeral is not to determine the fate of the one that died. That's determined by the life of that individual. And funerals are a time for those that have gathered together to learn something and to prepare and to realize that indeed our days are numbered. We do have to take time out of our busy schedules to remember that we don't have, we're not always going to have time to have busy schedules. And so it's good to come together at those times to remember someone and remember the times that you shared. But the most important thing we can learn are some things about ourselves and remember where we can find comfort when we are grieving. There's no greater place to find comfort than in God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the others, so that man can find out nothing that shall come after him." The wise writer tells us that we can turn to God in a time of grief to find genuine comfort, and there's no better place to do that than with God. You know, when Jason and Amanda told us recently that there was going to be a birth in their family, that's something that's exciting. And there's, I think, you know, generally people are very excited when they hear about a birth or expecting a birth. And it's an occasion of great excitement, and there's plans to make, there's things to do, and it's a blessing to be thankful for. There's the choosing of the name, there's the informing of relatives, there's the excitement of bringing the child home for the first time. And there's a lot to be thankful for in that situation. But ironically, when there's birth, we also think about the reality that this new life, this new birth, is coming into the world that will hold many challenges for that new birth, for that new child. The psalmist says in Psalm 104, in verse 23, "Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until evening." It's a world in which lessons are taught through labor and toil and sometimes sorrow. There's pain and suffering in the world. So the joy of birth and new life, soon that new life will have things that it has to deal with. And we understand that. That's part of this world in which we live. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 also reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What this tells us is that we're going to die. I know people don't like to think about that. It's probably not the most popular topic, you know, when people get together and say, "Oh, well, can we talk about? Let's talk about death. Let's talk about when we're going to die." People don't generally want to discuss that. In fact, you know, when there is a funeral, there are many things that people will find to do instead of going to the house of mourning. It's something that many people are not comfortable doing, and they'd rather find something else to do. But the Hebrew writer tells us that it is a fact of life. It is appointed unto men once to die. That means that everybody is going to die. You don't know when or how, but it will happen. So even the anticipated celebrations of birth really begin the sober warning in our lives that we're another year closer to death. You know, I'm at the age that I don't like birthdays anymore that much. Because I don't like to... It's getting too hard for me to count how many they are. And you know the jokes about having to call the fire department for the cake and that kind of thing. So, but each birthday just reminds you that you're not over the hill yet, but you can see it from here. It's sobering when people call you sir and mister. and you figure out that they're not talking about your dad, they're talking about you. Every day, every minute, we're another step closer to death. That's the state that we are in. That's the world in which we live. And Satan would like for us to give our souls to him. He'd like to overcome us with temptation. And our eternal fate rests on how we engage in the spiritual battle that we have been talking about the past few weeks, putting on the whole armor of God. What are we doing with what God has given us? Every day we have to take on that armor. In James chapter 4, we are reminded that life is very brief. And speaking of age, it's very hard for me to see the small type on this computer, and that's why I'm turning around and reading off the screen. James chapter 4, starting in verse 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James reminds us that the life that we're born to is very brief. In fact, you will hear this scripture read at many graveside services to remind us of the brevity of life. And I always have liked the illustration of the vapor because it's something that we can all understand. You know, the mist that we may see on the road in the morning, it's quickly burned away as the sun comes out. Or that evaporation of water over the pot on the stove. It's there for a second, then it's gone. And James portrays our life as a vapor that appears for a little while. Yeah, we don't feel like a vapor, do we? Most of the time, unless we're really doing badly or feeling poorly, most of the time, if we're feeling healthy, we don't feel like a vapor. That's not the way that our mind is engaged. Let me use an illustration this way. Let's say that my wife, Jarell, goes to a hotel. And first thing she does when she goes to the hotel is she breaks out the Lysol. You knew that was coming. But after she breaks out and empties the two cans of Lysol, doesn't matter if it's a five-star hotel or not, the Lysol's coming. I don't like that bed. I think I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to order a Tempur-Pedic. And that shower curtain does not go with the color scheme in the bathroom. And I can't believe that they've got carpet in here. They need hardwood floors. And, you know, that door, you know, in a hotel like this, it really ought to be something a little bit nicer. I'm going to put a door in that has some stained glass and some carved edgings. And just for Randy, I'm going to get a better TV. And so, you know, she's totally remodeled this room, spent a lot of money, and it's the way that she likes it. And then 3 days later, we check out of the hotel. Why did she spend all that money on that room? We're not going to be there but 3 days. The brevity of life is real. People die regardless of how much money they have. They die regardless of their age. They die regardless of how famous and powerful they are. They say death is the great equalizer. In death, all are taken from their bodies. All are separated from their material wealth. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. That we brought nothing into this world and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Is it possible for a preacher to ever read this verse and not talk about the hearse carrying the U-Haul? How many times have you heard that illustration? Have you ever seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul behind it? No, nobody's taking it with them. And just as we use the illustration of spending all that money on the temporary room, that's what people do with their lives many times. They spend a lot of time fixing up something that they're not going to keep. That's not to say that we don't enjoy what God has given us in this life and enjoy the blessings of God. But for us to put all our time and all of our effort into remodeling that room and giving no thought that, hey, we're going to check out in 3 days. Maybe there's something else we should be investing in besides what's right here and what's right now. You know, after death, that opportunity's gone. There's no more opportunity to work. There's no more opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in the body. That means that after I leave the body, I don't get another chance to say, hey, there's some things that I forgot to clear up. I need to do that now. I need to make sure that what I'm doing are the things I want to be judged for. Because I'm going to be judged for the things done in my body. According to that He has done, whether it is good or bad. So, if one lives for God, his day of death can be greater than the day of his birth. As we saw in the life of T.J. Ingram. I feel like everybody that knew him would be confident that the day of his death was greater than the day of his birth. And his death didn't end anything. It ended his body. It ended his relationship with us on this earth. But it is also the beginning of something. It's the beginning of him returning to God. It's the beginning of a life that doesn't have an end. And as we sing the song, No Tears in Heaven, it also is a life that there's no agonies or sufferings. No physical problems with the body. We know that TJ and others, as they grow older, have infirmities and problems that keep them from doing the things physically that they want to do. Revelation chapter 7 verse 16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears away from their eyes. John also wrote in Revelation 21 verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 tells us, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, writer, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Death brings rest from what would be considered the downs of life. We have our ups and downs. And the writer here, John, says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The Spirit says they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The day of death is the day that we enter into an existence of holiness, awaiting the time that we can be presented faultless to our Father, because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ did for us. As hard as it is for us to understand sometimes, Paul actually spoke of death as being a blessing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of men
or foolishness of the message preached to those to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ and Him crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness.
When we have someone that passes, it's a time of sorrow for us because of their separation. But we need to understand that death to the child of God is not something that holds terror for us. Death holds no terror to God's saints. It's not going out of existence. It's a departure to something that's better. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I choose not, for I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." You know, I've always loved this scripture because Paul is thinking about those that he can teach. I want to stay and be with you because I know that I can be good. But you know, as far as I'm concerned, I just as soon go ahead and go and be with Christ. And that is the attitude of one who is confident in what he is doing and what his relationship is with God. And we need to live our lives in such a way that we have that same confidence. I'm afraid many times we don't. We live in fear that, oh, there's things that I need to change that I haven't, and I hope that God gives me more time. Paul wasn't asking for more time to get his life straight. Paul would accept more time to help others, but Paul's life was right. He was ready. And that's a challenge for us. We need to live every day knowing that our physical life is temporary. There's no better thing that we could want than to have it said about us that we died the death of the righteous. And then when people come together to talk about us, that they could say it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. You know, I know some of you know that yesterday was the first time that I had delivered a lesson at a funeral. And, you know, I struggled to find the right things to say, but it really wasn't that hard when you're talking about somebody that you have confidence in. You know, it was a pleasure and an honor to speak about TJ. And I hope that we can all, you know, gain from examples that we see. We have a lot of good examples that are right here in this room. And we don't need to wait for somebody to pass away for us to learn from their example. We need to learn from each other's example every day and be strengthened, so that when the time comes for us to pass from this life into the next, that we're going to be ready. And that those that are left behind will have comfort and peace. And then they can go on and learn from our example. And then they'll be ready for others to learn from their example. There's great hope in the life of being a Christian. Yes, it is something that's difficult when we have someone pass away from us. I don't mean to minimize that, because this physical death is a separation. I'm separated from my sister right now. I'll be separated from my dad probably in don't know how long, maybe months, maybe years. And I'll be separated from many of you as the years go on. You'll be separated from me. But the separation doesn't have to be eternal. That's the blessing that we have in Christ, that we can all be together in eternity, enjoy the same fellowship and relationship that we have now in heaven with our Savior and all the saints that we don't know yet. So let's be encouraged, not be discouraged, not sorrow when we see death, but learn from it and help it make us be what we ought to be, so we can face death, you know, with confidence. If you cannot face death with confidence, then you have work to do. You need to be a child of God, be buried in baptism, have your sins washed away, and live a life that First John tells us that you keep on repenting of your sins and you keep on confessing, and then the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. That's what we do when we're Christians. We keep on repenting and we keep on confessing so that we can walk in the light as He is in the light and then be with Him in eternity. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.